My experience as a human being is we all go through circumstances, situations that, man, it makes it feel like we're almost in a washing machine sometimes of emotions and experiences and feelings, whether it's our own personal lives or things in the country or things in the world. I mean, we're living, as someone who loves history but doesn't always love experience it, someone say amen. We're living in a time that if Jesus does not return soon, they're going to definitely write about in history books. There's a lot going on. And so how do we process through all of that and have clarity? And I believe so deeply that the Word of God is incredibly important for many reasons. One of them being the Bible always brings clarity. The Bible always brings clarity. It's the Word of God. It doesn't change. And it's something we can absolutely find our anchor in, even in tumultuous times. And so, Hiawassee, glad to have you guys joining in. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You can open up your Bibles. You can open up the Bible app. If you don't have either, you can look at the verses we're going to put on the screen. I want you to follow on. We believe the Bible is actually alive and active. It's not a history book. It has this ability to speak to the depths of our soul and change who we are. So we want you to be able to follow along. If you would like a Bible for free, we'd love to give you one for free as well. And as you're turning there, I just want to say specifically, thank you so much to those of you who came out on Tuesday to help us unload pumpkins. We unloaded over 600 pumpkins on Tuesday. Yes, I was feeling it for several days. I felt all of them, you know. And then we also had an incredible group of volunteers and staff yesterday who helped us run a fall festival. I think the food truck said they served like almost 200 people. So we had hundreds of people come out yesterday to the fall festival alone. And we had volunteers across the board who did an incredible job. Tracy, thank you. I know she'll kill me for saying this, but she was kind of the one helping coordinate everything. Tracy, very proud of you. Glad you're part of the team here. And very proud of our staff and volunteers. This was one of those weeks as a pastor, you get to look out and see, man, I'm part of something special. I'm part of a really good, healthy church, and I'm very excited I get to serve Jesus with you guys. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, picking up where Pastor Craig left off last week. Very, very glad to have him with us. It's always exciting to see some of our 1423 leaders with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," basically talking about Jewish people, non-Jewish people, "remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." This is an incredibly important verse. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." These verses, and I know they use some big church words like circumcision and Israel and these types of things, but essentially what this is saying is there's two groups of people. You're either far from the Lord or near to the Lord. Those are the two groups of people that exist in humanity. And it's saying here that there's good news. I like good news, by the way. And I got good news today. I feel like I always got good news as long as I'm preaching the Bible. So I got more good news today. It says here that we were once far away, but we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, which means the work Jesus did on the cross. The reason this is good news is it means because of what Jesus did on the cross, nobody has to be far from God. That's good news. Why did Vertical start almost 9 years ago? Before I was even here, it was started by a group of people that believed that it doesn't matter what's happened in your life, but because of Jesus, anybody who's far from God can become near to God. That's good news. I don't know if you've experienced in our society, though, that sometimes you get around religious people and it doesn't feel that way. And they had this belief that you may have had scarlet letters in your life, even in a small community. People know that you've struggled with homosexuality, or you've struggled with greed, or you've been divorced before, or you've had an abortion, or maybe you've been sexually immoral. You have these scarlet letters that can exist in a community, but they started the church with this belief that because of the work of Jesus, there shouldn't be such thing as a scarlet letter. There should just be an opportunity for people to go from far from God to near to God because of what Jesus did. That's why this church was started a long time ago, and we've seen that happen again. We have baptisms today because people are still going from far from God to near to God because of the gospel. Why are we a church? Let's go and answer some questions. Why are we a church that says it's totally okay for non-Christians to come here? Why are we a church that says, hey, even if you are struggling with sin, it's okay to come here? The reason we're a church that says that is because we're willing to die on the hill that the gospel still changes people's lives, and we don't want them to stay away. The only time we would ever say someone's not allowed to come to church here is if you come here and you try to become divisive, if you try to bring dysfunction with you, if you want to try to say, hey, sin is totally okay, and you try to draw people into sin, then you would encounter our spiritual security team that would help you go, this church is not for you. But this church is for anybody who's struggling with sin but going, is there any hope for my life? Is there any hope for something different? I feel so far from God. Can he still do something in my life? And Ephesians 2 tells us very good news that anybody who is far from God can come near to God because of what Jesus has already done. That's really good news. And so the first implication, if we can go a little bit deeper, what's the implication of these verses? The first implication of these verses is that there is no barrier, wall, or excuse for any human to be far from God. There's no excuse. We're going to come back to that word. There is no excuse for anybody to be far from God, because the work of Jesus is able to take anyone who is far from God and bring them near to God. So there's no excuse for anybody to be far away. Look at these next verses. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace. He's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile, to bring in both of them to God through the cross. Just like we talked about, the cross was this moment that forever changed humanity, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. He's using this language to talk about those who were already in Israel, those who were the children of God, and those who were called Gentiles, those who were far from God. He says he'd bring all of those people near through the work of the cross. For through him, don't miss this last verse again, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I don't know about you, whether you're in Hiawassee or here in the building, and you've come here and you feel like there's barriers up, right? It may have been hard to come to church today because you have this barrier that exists in your life. And maybe you feel like the barrier is like, I try praying, but it's like my prayers hit the roof in the room and they come back down. I've tried reading the Bible, but I can't really seem to get into it. I feel like there's a barrier up because of the sin in my life. Or maybe I feel like there's a barrier between me and God because of other people's sins that have happened in my life. But I have these walls, these barriers that exist. But the Bible's saying that because of what Jesus did on the cross, those things don't exist as real barriers. I heard it put this way probably about over a decade ago. Somebody said, what you feel may be real, but that doesn't make it true. What you feel may be real, but that doesn't mean it's true. And it's such this powerful phrase because we live in a society right now that people have some feelings. Have you discovered that? We live in a time in history where the line of the chapter may be people got feelings. We have strong feelings, strong emotions, strong convictions. But just because you have a strong feeling or emotion doesn't mean it's true. And what's happening in our society is strong emotions, strong feelings are guiding our society, but it doesn't mean it's being guided by truth. The word of God is truth, but it's not an inherent emotion. It's this dividing ability to pierce down to our heart through our emotions and say, this is truth. Truth doesn't change because of emotions. Truth is just truth. It's one of the reasons I wish Christians, actually one of the biggest battles we should have fought over the generations should have been the fight over absolute truth. We got caught up in, and I'm not going to go too terribly far, we got caught up in a lot of cultural wars, and we missed the fight over absolute truth. And if we hadn't seeded any ground and said, the one hill we'll die on, you guys can battle about everything else, but the one hill we will not come off is there is absolute truth in this world. Because if we stand on the ground, there's absolute truth, then it doesn't matter about our feelings and emotions at the end of the day. What matters is what is true. And what's true is that anybody who is far from God can come near to God because of what Jesus has done. Regardless of what we feel, the work of Jesus has already happened before we were born. And now all our response is personally, what have I done to respond to what Jesus has done? And then secondly, am I telling anybody else this good news? Am I living out in a way that's getting this news across to people? Because there's another implication of these verses if we go deeper. There's a big implication for these verses. Is that it's saying we can come near to God because of Jesus, right? That's good news. But once you come near to God, how do you stay there? And this is something that you probably can start to articulate. You've got some tension in your life, maybe. Say, you know, in the first verses, it's saying, hey, if you've not given your life to Jesus, that can change today because there is no barrier. It may feel like there's a barrier, but there is spiritually no barrier that exists if you give your life to Jesus. Jesus can take someone that it feels like they're across the world. There's so much sin in their life, and Jesus says, oh, I can bring you near to God because of the work I did on the cross. There's forgiveness available for sin right now. There is no human being who's too far gone in sin right now to be saved because of what Jesus has done. We're going to talk about there is one sin that's a huge problem for humanity. We're going to get there. But it's not the sins we've discussed so far. Homosexuality, greed, pride, abortions, divorce, lust, pornography, you know, addictions, you name it. None of those are the real problem. They're a symptom of something. We're going to get there. But the implications versus now Jesus can move us near to God, but how do we stay there? And this is the struggle for Christians, maybe not, maybe it's just me, is once Jesus gets me near to God, what the enemy will try to do is make me feel like now it's my job to stay here. Now it's my job to stay here. I now have to perform. I now have to be good enough. And it's such this lie that he plants in our life, because how did we even get near to God in the first place? Was it our good works? Was it our moralism? Was it our ability to perform and uphold rules? Or was the only way we got near to God Jesus alone, Christ alone? Well, then that means the only way we can stay near to God is Christ alone. And what happens in many of our lives is we start to mature, we start to grow, right? Like I have a 2-year-old daughter. She needs me to function in life. She needs me to help her grow in life. If she wants to eat or have things, she needs me to take care of her. And I do that because I love her. But there comes a point where if she needs me to treat her still like a 2-year-old when she's 38, it's not cute anymore. Right? We hope and pray for our children and grandchildren that they will mature into functioning people. But what's interesting is the kingdom of heaven is different. We don't mature enough in faith that we're no longer reliant on Jesus like we were the first day. Our life should look different, but our spiritual need does not change just because we've matured. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever met somebody who they call themselves a Christian, but you're just like, I think they're a little bit into themselves? This has probably happened in their life. That they were needing Jesus to get them near to God, but what's planted in their life is a little bit of pride, and they're like, Jesus got me here, but I keep myself here. Listen, pride will ruin your theology, pride will ruin your humility, and pride will ruin your relationship with God. There is no part of what Ephesians 2 is telling us that at any point God needs humanity to solve the problem. Quite the opposite. Ephesians 2 is telling us that our sin is the problem, but there's a solution. And God solved it for us by the work of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to ask today, in light of these verses, is whether you're in Hiawassee or here in the building, if you have given your life to Jesus, are you still relying on Jesus the same way you were day one when you gave your life to Jesus? Or has there been any drift? Has there been any pride? In your spiritual growth that should happen, we need to go from milk to meat, is what the Bible says, according to Paul. But in doing so, have you added your own self as part of the equation now? Because the only way to move near to God is Jesus Christ, and the only way to stay near to God is Jesus Christ. The reason that's good news is, even after you give your life to Jesus, here's what may happen. You may sin. And the temptation will be, well, now that I've given my life to Jesus and I've sinned, now I've got to start all the way back over. I'm far from God. The reason Ephesians 2 is such good news is that once you've given your life to Jesus and Jesus has brought you near to God, if Jesus has stayed as the cornerstone of your life, sin doesn't move you far from God. Because of the work of Jesus, it continually keeps you clean. It's not on us. There's no Jesus plus moralism. There's no Jesus plus you're good enough now. But have you discovered, whether you're in Hiawassee, or do you feel that tension if you've given your life to Jesus? Maybe you've read the book of James. In the book of James, it's a great one. You should read it. I really like the Bible. Highly suggest it. The book of James tells us something I can really relate to. James is very application-driven. I get that. I'm that way. I'm very application-driven. I'm very go-get-it-done kind of guy. And in James, it says, don't just show me your faith. Show me your faith by your works. Have any of you guys heard these verses before? If not, you're like, that's incredible. I'm going to check out this James guy. All right. So James is imploring people, you can't just say you have faith. It's got to have works attached to it. There's got to be something that's shown with it. Like, your life should be different if you've given your life to Jesus. And so there's this tension that exists in all of our lives if we've given our life to Jesus. Is Jesus is the only one who gets us near to God. Jesus is the only one who keeps us near to God. But if I give my life to Jesus, it should birth different actions than who I was before Jesus. So there's this huge tension we're running into in Ephesians 2 of Jesus is the only one who keeps me near to God. It's not on my works, but my life needs to have works in it that reflect my faith in Jesus. I don't know what to tell you. There's just this depth of our faith that I'm still trying to unravel and probably will the rest of my life, because it feels like those two things can't coexist, but they do. It's never on our works, but because of our relationship with Jesus, there should always be works. That's just the tension that exists in here. But these verses have implications on the idea that good people go to heaven. The idea that good people go to heaven. But can I tell you, good people are still far from God because they compare themselves to other humans rather than to Jesus. Good people are still far from God because they compare themselves to other humans rather than to Jesus. I was talking to somebody who holds me accountable in my life, and at this moment I was confessing to them, I was struggling with pride in my life, and I confessed I'm struggling with pride, and they loved me enough to look at me and go, Philip, the reason you're struggling with pride is you're comparing yourself to other people rather than Jesus. And I was like, I hate that you are so right now. And he's like, that's sin as well, confess that, you know. That's where we start to struggle with pride is, I'm a good person because I compare myself against something that is not the litmus test. Ephesians 2 tells us the only thing we compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ, because he's the only person who can take people far from God near to God. He is the only thing we get compared to, and the problem for us as humans is he's perfect and we're not. So there is no such thing spiritually as good people. We're either far from God or near to God because of Christ alone. That's the problem. Good people, quote, do exist in a physical realm because you may be better than bad humans, but in a spiritual realm, there's no such thing as I'm a good person. It's either far from God or near to God, according to Ephesians 2. Look at verses 19. Verses 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look at this. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As we close out, these verses tell us something very important. Is Paul's hammering home in Ephesians chapter 2. He's hammering home that because of Jesus, there's an opportunity for your identity to change. His whole section of scripture in Ephesians 2 is talking about there's an identity change that can happen. You're far from God, but because of Jesus, you can be near to God. That's an identity change. Because of Jesus, you can go from stranger and foreigner to citizen of heaven. That's an identity change. It's that tension we've been talking about is when you give your life to Jesus, it should produce something different in you. There's this change, this transformation that happens when you give your life to Jesus because there's been an identity change. You're not somebody who's far from God anymore, and we're called to act and live like that. Not because we're good enough, because Jesus alone keeps us close to God, but there is an identity change that is supposed to happen. Paul's talking about you're not a good person who can get yourself near to God. It's through Christ alone. And I want to ask if you're here today, one, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Point blank, have you ever given your life to Jesus? Because if not, the Bible says you're far from God. And I don't want that for you, and neither does God. Ephesians 2 says God has loved the world so much, that's John 3, I'm pulling those together. I'm not a heretic. The Bible works together. John 3, quoting Jesus, he loved the world so much that he sent his son. And the reason he did that is because God loves us enough to see people who are far from God brought near, and we can't do it on our own. It's through Christ alone. But our identity gets messed up when we start going, part of this relies on me. Listen, the reason this is so important, that is absolute poison to your spiritual health. The reason being is, do you see what Ephesians just called Jesus in these verses we just read? Cornerstone. And if you read Old and New Testament, you're actually going to see that language used multiple times for Jesus. And a cornerstone is this foundational piece that absolutely anchors everything. If you try to go, Jesus is the cornerstone, Jesus has brought me near to God, but now the cornerstone needs to be replaced by anything with me, you are putting in a faulty foundation. You're building on something that's not true. It's not sturdy. The only way we can have a healthy foundation is Christ alone. And you may be here today and you've given your life to Jesus, but you are struggling deeply with shame, with guilt, with anger, or frustration spiritually. Sometimes those are deep symptoms of you've added yourself as part of the cornerstone. Because a true understanding that it is Christ alone before, now, and always as the hope of my salvation, as the hope of the forgiveness of my sins, as my only hope, then those things are washed away even if we have sinned. You're like, that's not really fair. That's the good news of the gospel. We don't get what's fair. That's good news. Through Christ alone, humanity doesn't have to be far from God. It's not because Pastor Phil is good enough or our staff is good enough or you are good enough. The only way we can come near to God is Christ alone. And the only way we stay near to God is Christ alone. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own strength. But you remember when I said there's no longer any excuse? You remember at the very beginning, and some of you are like, I don't want to tell them. I don't remember. This sermon has stunk. So you're like, why do you poke fun at yourself? I'm like, guys, a little humor, a little poking fun at yourself. It's okay to not take ourselves seriously all the time, okay? The reason that phrase, no excuse, is so important is because there is a sin that is very problematic for humanity, and it's none of the sins I've named so far. The problem, the sin that is a problem for humanity is the rejection of Jesus. Amen. That sin is hugely problematic. Because if you are a human who rejects Jesus, you are rejecting the forgiveness that exists for you. You're rejecting your ability to go from far from God to near to God, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the hope, and the life, and that no one is coming to the Father except through me. He's the way, the truth, and life. Nobody, that's what Jesus says, no one is coming to the Father except through me. And that means there is an opportunity to go from far from God to near to God. It's Christ alone, though. And if you reject Jesus, there is no way for you to go near to God. There's no way. There is no moral behavior. There is no good enough in our life. There's no I'm a good person. There's no I'm a great person. Spiritually, Ephesians 2 makes it very clear. The implications are this. Every human being has the opportunity to go from far from God to near to God. Doesn't matter what sin they've dealt with. Doesn't matter the amount or volume of sin that has been in their life. Every human can go from far from God to near to God if they submit to Jesus Christ. That's such good news. But the flip side of that should strike our heart is if you reject Jesus, there is no forgiveness of your sins. That's why we want as many people to possibly hear this good news as we can. It's why, if we've given our life to Jesus, why we would never want to hold on to this news. It's the only thing that could change somebody's spiritual life. We should be generous, gracious with this news that there is hope for everybody. There is hope. But we have to submit to Jesus. And just like we talked about earlier, one of the reasons it's very hard for humans, pride. Because pride will kill your theology, it will kill your humility, and it'll destroy your relationship with God. One of the greatest things we should always be looking to kill in our life is pride. It will always try to grow because of our fleshly nature, but it will always hinder our relationship with God. As we close out, I want to ask, are you frustrated right now? Are you frustrated with barriers or walls that exist in your life? You frustrated that God feels so far away, that my prayers are hitting off the ceiling? I remember a moment in my life. It was a season of my life. It wasn't even just a moment, it was a season. The first year I got married, I changed jobs. We're living in a one-bedroom apartment that I think was like negative 300 square feet. And I'd get done with work, and it was just draining my soul. We'd get in bed at like 6 o'clock at night, and we'd each have just ice cream. We'd sit there and just watch TV because we're just both so just checked out and drained, and maybe you feel that way. And, man, in that season, I felt so spiritually dry. I remember laying in bed and honestly just tears in my eyes late at night, couldn't sleep, and I just remember praying to God and believing he existed and knowing all these things in my head, but it didn't feel real. What it felt like is every time I prayed, my words would just hit the ceiling and fall back on me. That's how it felt. But the one thing I clung to in that season was, that is how I feel, but I know it's not true. What I know, despite every emotion I'm experiencing right now, is that by Christ alone, the Lord does hear these prayers. And it doesn't feel like anything's getting through. But I will not give up, because I know that Christ alone keeps me near to God. And I will continually seek the Lord, because at some point breakthrough will come because of Christ alone. And if you're frustrated right now, what I want to encourage you with is continually seek Jesus, because it's by Christ alone we stay near to God. If I can encourage you in this moment with the implications of these verses, it means it does not matter what sin has happened in your life or the volume amount of it, it's by Christ alone you are saved. It has never rested on your goodness. That's good news. You can come near to God today despite any volume of sin in your life, if you submit your life to Jesus Christ and turn from your ways. That's good news. If you come here today and you're feeling all this weight and shame and guilt, and you're like, I knew better, I did something I shouldn't have, it was through Christ alone you stayed near to God. Repent, confess, turn from your ways, and seek the Lord. It is by Christ alone that we're near God. And so, Lord, as we close out, I pray that whether anyone is here in Hiawassee or here in the building, that there will be no excuse that exists in our life of being away from you, Lord. That there's this humility that can exist in our life to say, I need Jesus. A humility that can exist in our life that says, I still need Jesus. I will always need Jesus. I do not mature enough to have any reliance on self. I pray that we're a group of people who are always marked by humility, that we're always marked by gratitude, that it's Christ alone that keeps us near God. And if any pride, if any ego has just crept in because of our fleshly nature, if any sin has tried to creep in, we rebuke it and kill it and say, I follow Jesus. I pray, Lord, that just as Ephesians 2 calls us to, that we can be a group of people who build on Christ alone as the cornerstone of our life. That we build on solid ground, that we don't add ourselves to it. I do pray that our faith produces works, but that faith, it doesn't change as Jesus is the cornerstone. The works are built on top of that. If anybody's dealing with pride or ego that I'm good enough, I figured this out, I can do it on my own, I pray that because of your love, you bring humility into our life, Lord. That we don't try to rest on any of our own strength, but we say, Jesus, I need you, and I always will. Come change my heart. Come change my mind. Work through my life. I'm dealing with just thoughts that are racing. I pray that those are quieted. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and speak to people right now in this moment. You speak to our identity, that we can be near God through Christ alone. It's not our own works. It's not our own performance. It's not our own perceived perfection. It's always been Christ alone. Thank you so much for what you did on the cross, Jesus. Thank you so much that this has never rested on my goodness. Thank you so much that it's never rested on our goodness. Thank you so much that it's never rested on any human's goodness, but always Christ alone. That will forever be good news. So, Holy Spirit, let us live our lives in humility before the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. As we close out, you can stay in your seat and pray and ponder and meditate on the Word of God. You can stand up and worship. Our prayer team will be available on the side. If you would just like encouragement, someone just to encourage you and pray with you, the altar's open if you feel like you need to lay something before the Lord. But let's take this time to meditate and respond to the Word of God.